The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Ellen and I talk occasionally about how nifty the Holy Spirit works in stitching things together in our liturgy that we don't even plan, couldn't if you even tried, but just from things like little items that people share or little things they're thankful for or things that they pray, all work together, and it's happening this morning, and I just marvel at it, so thank you, God, for that. This last week, I saw a little internet meme titled, Things You Can Say in Response to Literally Anything When You Have Nothing Else to Say. So again, it's things you can say in response to literally anything when you have nothing else to say. And they included things like, so it has come to this. Or, is that why fate brought us together? Or I like this one, and thus I die. So somebody comes in and says, hey, have you seen the scissors? I can't find them. And you say, and thus I die. Or one of my favorites. Oh, in this economy? So, hey, let's go get a pizza. In this economy? I love that. Another favorite is, and then the wolves came. I love that one. But one of my favorite of all is, as the prophecy foretold. So somebody comes in and makes some sort of announcement about something. You can look at them and wait three comedic beats. You have to wait three comedic beats, and then you say, just as the prophecy foretold. Today, I want to show you how Jesus fulfills some prophecy, but more than that even, I want to show you how he wants to rebuild broken homes and broken things. And that's one of those little places earlier, Amy was praying, thank you, God, that you not only restore broken things, but you make them even better than before. And boy, that is so true, and we see it in the scripture today. You know how after there's a big storm, and a political leader or a president or governor or whatever will do a flyover to see all the damage and say, yep, there's damage or whatever, right? And you get the feeling that it's more of a photo op than anything. We've been thinking a lot about damage, and all you have to do is drive even just a little bit around Sacramento these days, and you see all the downed fences. I bet the fence companies are cleaning up, and all of the trees that are uprooted and all the roots now exposed. And the other day I saw a huge tree that had fallen and literally chopped a car in half. And then there's another one. It's somewhere near my neighborhood. I can't remember exactly, but they've got a massive construction crane taking this huge pine of some kind off of a home, and then perhaps you've had some damage over at your house as well. Or maybe your house looks okay on the outside, but there's damage of some kind on the inside, like flood or something. The other day, went into our spare bedroom and was in the bathroom cleaning up, and I noticed some water on the floor. I have no idea where it came from, but maybe seeping up under or something like that. Or maybe your house looks great on the outside, and maybe it even kind of looks great on the inside, but your house is falling apart, like metaphorically. Maybe things are falling apart. Maybe they look good on the outside. But Jesus is really interested in fixing broken stuff. And not only fixing broken things back to the way they were, but even just far better than that. We couldn't have even imagined. So I want you to turn to Matthew 4:12. And look at a breathtaking piece of prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is fixing a broken house that needs to be rebuilt. Not actually working on a building, but he's putting back together a broken house. I'll show you what I mean. Matthew 4:12-23, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew 4:12 and following. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. By the way, we read that at Christmas time, and now it's being associated with Jesus going to Capernaum. More on that in a minute. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Some other translations say, "or coming soon," or "has come." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up on the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them to come too. They immediately followed him. I love that, don't you? They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Zero in for just a jiffy, verses 12 through 16, won't you? What is with this "as the prophecy foretold" stuff? You got to remember that one, by the way. Somebody says something to you today, you can say, "as the prophecy foretold." What is with all that prophecy foretold stuff? Is that just dramatic Bible talk? I mean, sometimes when you read the Bible, we, at least I do, pass over places and you just assume that it's highfalutin Bible language. I hear Don Bose, I hear John Gielgud, the actor, in my mind, "as the prophecy foretold." And we might pass right on by it and not consider it and think about what it might mean. Well, let's do a little history, okay? In the beginning, God had plans to build a house, a royal priesthood, a temple even, a living temple. God's children were supposed to be a light to the whole world. Pastor Rick, there's another one of those places, was talking about that just a minute ago. These people meant for the whole world to be a light. And so God built on days 1 through 7 of creation. Remember that the Garden of Eden itself is a kind of temple, not made by human hands, right? We talk about that occasionally. And he crowned his creation with the Sabbath, and Adam and Eve serve as priests as they guard and tend the temple, that is to say the creation. We've talked about that as well. But their sin and their sin's consequences left that house broken and in need of repair. It's in ruins. One Eucharistic liturgy that we use on Thursday mornings says it this way: sin rose up to leave a fault line even in the earth, so that even creation itself is made to suffer because of the consequences of sin. But our great God has a plan to restore and to rebuild, and not only rebuild it so it was like it was, but even better. He's going to restore his creation, his house. And so God begins to build again, to remake again. And here are some important parts of that rebuilding effort. I won't name all of them, because in some ways all of creation history is a history of God rebuilding, remaking. But here are some important highlights along the way. Almost 2,000 years before Jesus, Genesis 12, he made a covenant promise to Abram/Abraham. That from his family line, there would come a royal house. Do you remember that promise? God's working on a building. About 1,000 years before Jesus, there's a kingdom of Israel now. And the Lord made a covenant promise to David that he would build that royal house through David's son, the Davidic covenant. And that kingdom, the kingdom of David, would have no end. Right? It would last forever. God's building, God's rebuilding. But sin keeps on rising up. Sin keeps on having its consequences. By 922 BC, the 12 tribes of Israel are split into two kingdoms. Remember, there's a kingdom in the north called Israel. They have civil war. It was over taxes and tribute. There's a kingdom in the south. God's royal house is divided. 10 tribes in the north are Israel. 2 tribes in the south are called Judah. And in 722, here's the part I want you to zero in on. The Assyrians sweep in from the north, and Israel is weakened because of various wicked kings and so on. And God's judgment falls. The majority of the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel is driven out. They are dispersed. And they are scattered among the peoples of Assyria. One of the things that the Assyrians would do would just simply come in and plant their culture and obliterate yours. Those who were left behind, what of them? Well, that whole region came to be known as one of mixed race people. There's Gentiles living there. We heard that in today's gospel reading. Even up to the time of Jesus, there are all kinds of, well, quasi-pagan practices. There are half-breeds. It's not quite exactly the area of Samaria, but it's close. And we remember that the woman at the well was half-breed. We learn that there are Gentiles living there. Intermarriage, strange customs. Do you know what the first 2 tribes in Israel's big story, in Israel's history, the first 2 tribes that were taken away, that were snatched away, that were judged, the first 2 tribes to go into exile, guess what they were? They were Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, why in the world is that important? Remember that Zebulun is the last of 6 sons that Jacob had with Leah, and Naphtali is the last of 2 sons that Jacob had with Bilhah. And when they go into the promised land, all of the 12 tribes get their little allotments of where they're going to live. And Naphtali and Zebulun get the part right in around the Sea of Galilee. When the Assyrians come in, they are the first 2 tribes to be carted off. When God's judgment comes, they're the first 2 tribes to be affected. The moment that the house fell was when Zebulun and Naphtali get carted off. Later on, in 586, the Babylonians come along and they conquer Judah, the southern kingdom, and they all get carted off. They destroy Jerusalem. They destroy God's house. That magnificent temple that they talked about for years afterward was no more. God's people were scattered and exiled. 6 centuries before Jesus now, 600 years before Jesus, Cyrus, the Persian king, comes to power, and he allows God's people in his region that the Babylonians had first taken away to go back home and to restore Jerusalem. And with that, the Babylonian exile comes to an end. Although, by the way, some of the children of Israel choose to stay, which is a whole other sermon for another day. But the northern 10 tribes that I was mentioning earlier, starting with Naphtali and Zebulun, are no more. They are scattered. You may have heard of the 10 lost tribes. That's where that comes from. They are the great diaspora, scattered out into the world. God's holy house, the thing that he's been building for a long time, literally and figuratively, has been divided. It's been destroyed over and over and over again. Now, go back to Matthew 4. And we see that Jesus takes up residence where? In Capernaum. Capernaum is a beautiful little picturesque lakeside, they would say seaside village. It's on a little gentle hill. There are lots of little coves. The water laps up against the edge of the shore. It's absolutely beautiful. And Matthew points out that this is the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, just as the prophecy foretold. Well, it means something. He tells us that Jesus coming to this region fulfills Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah 9. And what was that prophecy? That one day the light would come to the Galilee of the Gentiles, and specifically Zebulun and Naphtali. And that those dwelling in darkness, what? In the shadow of death, would what? See a great light. They would be visited by the one who is light and life. Zebulun, Naphtali. Remember their significance? They're the first two to receive the judgment of God. They're the first two tribes to fall. They're the first place where the house divided then becomes the house destroyed. And that is exactly the place where Jesus goes to begin to do some restoration. Isn't that interesting? Jesus goes directly to the place. Well, no, he had heard that John the Baptist had died, so he's fleeing for his life. No, he's not. Jesus very purposefully leaves Nazareth, and he goes to the place where the first tribes were lost. And he begins to restore the house. He begins to restore the kingdom. And what's he preaching? Look at verse 17. What is it he's preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't that interesting? Listen, this is the place where the kingdom fell in the long ago. And we're talking hundreds of years before then. What was happening on this spot 700 years ago? What is it, the Chumash and the Maidu Indians? I mean, would we even be able to relate to that? Matthew says, hey, this is the spot where Naphtali, this is the spot where Zebulun fell hundreds of years ago. And that's the place where the kingdom really fell apart. And now Jesus shows up right on that spot and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because you see, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Son of David. Just as the prophecy foretold. David's kingdom is a forever kingdom, and Jesus is proof of it. In him, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of David converge. Jesus has come to usher in God's kingdom by restoring David's kingdom. Oh, that gives me goosebumps. And listen, by doing this, all 12 tribes of Israel are going to be restored. Jesus calls the first of his 12 disciples to accomplish it. And by the way, there's another wonderful prophecy that speaks to this. It's a prophecy in Jeremiah that you might not know about. You might want to jot it down. It's in Jeremiah 16. Verses 14 through 16, it says this, "But the time is coming, says the Lord, when people who are taking an oath will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Instead, they will say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the people of Israel back to their own land from the land of the north and from all the countries to which he had exiled them, for I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their ancestors." What's going on there? He's saying, hey, there's going to be a day that the whole way of thinking about our past changes. There's going to be a day that's coming when the way we even take oaths is going to change. It's not going to be, hey, do you remember that day that God brought us out of Egypt? No. It's going to change to this. As surely as the Lord lives who brought all the scattered tribes back together, as surely as that Lord lives, etc. Look at verse 16, or I'll read it to you. But now I am sending for many fishermen who will catch them, says the Lord. I'm sending for hunters who will hunt them down in the mountains, hills, and caves. God's sending out fishermen to do this collecting. And fast forward to the time of Jesus, and he goes to Capernaum, right where the kingdom fell, and who does he call to help bring back the scattered and the lost? He calls fishermen. It's prophesied in Jeremiah. In other words, beloved, catch this, please. We're not waiting on some miraculous future restoration of the house of David when the great worldwide diaspora of the Jews finally comes back together. We're not waiting on that. The divided and dilapidated house is being restored in Christ. All of God's promises, all of God's prophecies come together in Christ. It's happening right here in Matthew already, just as the prophecy foretold. It's happening with Jesus, who is the ultimate king in the line of David. Yes? According to Jeremiah, God planned for fishermen to be used to bring back the people of Israel from the north country and all the countries where they had been driven out. Matthew mentions Andrew, Peter, James, and John, right? They're all fishermen. They're fulfilling prophecy. And he called these four, but there were also eight more, right? Why would Jesus call 12 disciples? Because through their work, the whole world would see that God's house is being rebuilt and being restored. And not just the way it was before, but even more amazingly, God's rebuilding. In Matthew 19, 28, Jesus says this, "I assure you that when the world is made new," another version says regenerated, "in the new heavens and the new earth, and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you," talking to the disciples, "you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the 12 tribes are gathered up and redeemed as Jesus is gathering the 12 disciples. Do you ever think about this? But also notice that that happens ultimately in what Jesus says here is the new world, the new heavens, the new earth, the ultimate kingdom. This is not about restoring an earthly promised land. We're not looking for some earthly promised land to be restored, some acreage, some dirt. This is not about merely rebuilding an earthly house. God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, is restoring and establishing an ultimate kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, lift up your eyes and see a little greater, see a little bigger. It's not just about restoring something that used to be, but about rebuilding and remaking something even more glorious than the original. Back to Matthew 4. Look at verse 23. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee. And by the way, what did we learn about Galilee a minute ago? There's Gentiles there. It's the place where Zebulun and Naphtali were first carted off. Jesus is going about that region, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Jesus has begun to tell everybody about God's plan to restore his house. Not just the Jew, not just the half-breed, but also the Gentile, the foreigner. God has a plan to restore his house, which had been in ruin for centuries. Jesus is sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom's coming back together. That's good news. And God is in the habit of restoring and rebuilding. And by the way, did you notice the condition of the people in that last little bit that I read? What did it say? There's disease and there's illness. There's brokenness. Not only was God's house in ruins, but so were the lives of the people. Listen, Jesus came to restore and remake his house and to restore and remake the lives of people just as the prophecy foretold. I've been thinking a lot lately about those folks who had damage at their house, flooding, tree falling over, cars obliterated. I've been thinking a lot about Jesus reaching out to restore the broken. He started with the children of Israel. And then, in a mission to restore the scattered children of God, he reaches out to Zebulun and Naphtali. And he reaches out even to the half-breed, like the woman at the well. And he reaches out even to the Gentiles. He reaches out to people who've had storms tear up their lives, and their houses dilapidated. Jesus is in the building business. He's restoring. There's a story in the New Testament, also in Matthew. If you want to turn there, it's in Matthew 8. This story so captures all of what I'm trying to say. And that story happens right in the very region that we're talking about. So turn to Matthew 8, would you? And let's look at this wonderful little story. I want you to notice who Jesus helps and what the circumstances are, okay? Are you at Matthew 8? Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, there it is. Back to Capernaum. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And now I want you to look at the humility and the openness of this centurion. Matthew 8, now verse 8. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Isn't that interesting? My house is in shambles. It's wrecked. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now look at verse 11 and 12, especially in light of what we've talked about and thinking about a new kingdom. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's Jesus saying? Many will come. What's Jesus saying? We'll take their places. He's saying, my mission, my renovation, my rebuilding, my restoration, my remaking is for the whole world. And there's going to be people in the old kingdom who thought they were going to get in, but no. Because I'm rebuilding, but I'm not rebuilding just the original. If you're thinking about the kingdom of Israel being reborn, then you're missing the mark, friend. I'm not going to just rebuild the way it used to be, as awesome as that was. If you're thinking about a new temple in Jerusalem, you're missing the mark. Because what I'm working on is a new kingdom in a new heavens and a new earth. I'm renovating, I'm rebuilding, I'm restoring, I'm remaking. And you know what? It's for the whole world, just as the prophecy foretold. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Now, what about you? How's your house? I mean your house. Is it in shambles? Would you be embarrassed even for Jesus to come under your roof? Maybe it looks okay on the outside. Listen, Jesus has come to restore. Jesus has come to rebuild. Jesus has come to renovate that which is broken. And you know what? He didn't do some helicopter flyover. He came right into your territory, right where the house fell apart to begin with. He's coming right there to do it. So, like the centurion, let's come in humility. Let's come in simple trust and faith. My house is broken. Thank you for coming to restore it. I trust. I let down all my guard. I got nothing. You come and restore, just as the prophecy foretold. Let's pray. Almighty God, I marvel that though you are completely other and transcendent and marvelous, and I cannot possibly know your mind, you are still God with us and imminent and near. And if we have seen you, Lord Jesus, we've seen the Father. I marvel that you stepped into our storm and our mess, into this broken house, and went right to ground zero and began your work of restoration. I marvel at that. And I marvel, Lord, that you fix things not only the way they were back to the original, but just so transcend our imagining. Lord, I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see your goodness in the land of the living. So thank you for restoring. Thank you, Lord, for going right to Zebulun and Naphtali. Thank you, Lord, for coming to 8127 Arel Creek Court, for stepping right into our lives. And I pray, Lord, like that centurion, like the Gentile, Lord, thanks be to God that you've invited everyone from east and west and north and south to come and sit at table at the feast, that I will come in humility and say, yes. Give us a foretaste even of that now, Lord, as we prepare to come to table. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.